My family, we just finished the book, The False Prince. Anybody read that one yet? Jennifer Nielsen, I think. It's very pretty popular recently. It's not an allegory. It's not a Christian book, but it's called The False Prince. It was great for your older children. A boy who is, too many spoilers, I don't want to give it all away, but he's really a prince. But for various reasons, he spends the book pretending not to be, tries very hard not to be. It's only when he's anointed king that the real character of the prince can be known. As part of the plot line, the prince himself is nothing like his father. In fact, for the most part, doesn't want to be anything like his father. After years and years away, the prince, now anointed king, knows none of the people that he becomes king over, and yet he feels this awesome sense of responsibility to them. He has a sense of obligation, not necessarily real love. He doesn't know them. He doesn't know any of them, in fact. He doesn't have any knowledge of them in their lives, and yet there's this obligation as he's king over them, as he rules. This is not an allegory, by the way. There's another story, true story, of a prince, son of a king, who lived without pretending. He lived out who he was without pretending, even though people didn't see it. He is exactly who he is. When anointed king, we discerned his character from how he lived as a prince. We don't have to guess. We don't have to guess about his character. His character pointed directly to his father. He said, if you've seen me, you know where I'm going with this, obviously. You've seen the father. You've seen my father. The prince king doesn't sense some kind of reluctant obligation or loyalty to his people. The king knows them. He knows his people. He knows each and every one of them. And not only does he know them, he loves them. His duties as king are fulfilled through love. He serves and sacrifices and cares and provides as an extension, not of obligation, but of love for each individual person. Now, it's either a really, really small kingdom or I'm talking about God, right? So obviously, I'm talking about God. Jesus as our prince, who was himself king. Isaiah 49. I was supposed to be in Isaiah 50 through 53. That was just far, far too long a passage. And I started reading, and I couldn't really talk about 50 through 53 without talking about 49. And then I got into 49 and realized I couldn't go any further than the first 16 verses of 49. So that's where we are. So it says 50 through 53 in your bulletin. Turn to Isaiah 49. Let me give you a rip-roaring tour through the character of our prince. What do verses 8 through 16 say about him? Because this is important. So we're going to talk here about this servant, this Messiah being commissioned. We're going to talk in particular here about the work that he will do, how he lives, his character. Let's start in verse 8. I have an NLT version in front of me. Isaiah 49, verse 8. This is what the Lord says. At just the right time, I will respond to you. And how? He's going to give you, Jesus, to the people as my covenant with them. Jesus will be a covenant. The Messiah will be a covenant to the people. Through you, through Jesus, I will reestablish the land of Israel and assign it to its own people again. We want to create this idea. I want you to understand this idea of the role, the character, the nature of the one who would come, of the prince. Yahweh hears the cry of the people and he gives the son, the prince, to them as a covenant, as a mediator. He gives the prince to us as a covenant and a mediator. Verse 9, I will say to the prisoners, come out in freedom. To those in darkness, come into the light. He leads forth prisoners. He leads forth the oppressed, cares for them and draws them out. Verse 10, they will neither hunger nor thirst. The scorching sun will not reach them anymore. He protects and he provides. That's his role. This is what he does. For the Lord in his mercy will lead them. He will lead them beside cool waters. Verse 11, I will make my mountains into level paths for them. The highways will be raised above the valleys. I'm going to remove obstructions for you. I love you so much. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to remove obstructions from your way. See my people return from afar. The followers will come. They will see me. They will know my love and they will come. Sing for joy, O heavens. Verse 13, rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on them in their suffering. This is a song of praise for the glorious work, the results of the Messiah. Because of his love, he has comforted his people. He's compassion on them, on us. Yet Jerusalem says, you could say, yet I say, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Verse 15, I love it. The emphatic, never! You could, if I could pound my, never! The Lord has deserted us, never! Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? Unless you're tempted to say, oh, it is possible. Continues to answer the question. But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. God assures his people, I will never forget you. I love you dearly. How do we know it's us individually that he loves? It's not just the nation of Israel. It's not just a random people that he loves. How do we know he just doesn't love? Oh, just, he just loves Christians generally. I love this verse. Verse 16. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. We're going to sing that this morning. We might sing it at the end of our message. Before the throne of God above, the strong, a perfect plea. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. My name is graven, written on the palms of his hands. Some theologians interpret this as the nail-scarred hands. My name is written there. The scars on his hands are for me. He loves me individually. He loves me. In your bulletin, there's a Bible reading plan. I want to ask you, have you read the Gospels? Have you ever read the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're going to start the year reading the Gospels. If you have that in your bulletin, check it off for this week. That Bible reading plan is there. It tells how Jesus worked here on earth as a man. How was that? How did he work? It was through love. It wasn't a strategy that Jesus had. Okay, here's my strategy. I'm going to create relationships with people. And through these relationships, I'm going to, you know, be able to direct and dictate them, you know, go the way I want them to go. I want things to go the way I want them to happen. So I'm going to organize this, orchestrate it so it works out perfectly with this relationship. And then, you know, I'll have what I want. No, that wasn't the Jesus of the Gospels or the Jesus of Isaiah 49 that was saying he is to come. It was through love. Love of people. Very simple. Love of people through relationships. It was listening. It was sitting with people. It was coming alongside the broken, the hurting. It was coming alongside the sick, the lame, the unloved. It was sacrifice of his time, of his energy, of his status. All of the above. These demonstrated over and over and again his love of the people that he came in contact with. This was how he worked. Not a strategy. The strategy wasn't to get people to follow him. He didn't want to appear relational. We talk a lot about sometimes, I think, relational ministry here at church. It's not the purpose. It's just to have relationships. The question for you and for me is, do people matter to you? Because people mattered to Jesus. He loved. He loved deeply. He loved sacrificially. I think in one sense, this idea of a strategy versus an actual love would be, I guess maybe the easiest way is to say, okay, in my marriage, that's like saying this marriage is so important to me. Well, what's important to me? Is it the marriage that's important? Is the parents of our marriage? Is that really the most important thing? Is it the relationship? It's how we look and appear? No. It's very different for me to say, this marriage is important to me, than to say, you, Julie, are important to me. I love you. Big difference, huh? Hey, this relationship is important to me. No, Laura, Caleb, I love you. I love you. You're important to me, period. This is what Jesus did. This is what he told people by what he did, by how he acted. It's not a strategy of relationships. It's love of people that was demonstrated tangibly, physically, over and over again. It's not relationships that matter to Jesus. It's the people that he was in relationship with. People, if you're going to write anything down, this is what you're going to write down. People mattered to Jesus. Do they matter to you? Do they matter to you? I want to share just a couple stories with you if I could. These are all stories that I've either been ongoing and that I've heard from several people. Recently, I just heard a couple more. Just let me share four quick ones. I was talking to a young woman, and she was telling me that over the course of the summer, this was weird because it was just totally through me. Bizarre story. So this woman was going to visit people who she really didn't know all that well. And they were going to go and spend some time with them after meeting them two or three times. And they were going to spend their Christmas vacation going up to visit them. Okay, why? Why is that? Why are you going to see these people? Well, I was doing something nice for a friend, and I wanted to make something food, and I had to really travel an hour to make this happen. And while I was there traveling to make this happen for someone else, I was in a store, and I'm getting cheese, and this woman behind me in line, just we struck up a conversation, and she was just so nice and kind and loving, and I just wanted to spend some time with her, so I went to her house for lunch afterwards. And we just had such a great time. I went back several times over the course of the summer. Drive an hour, go hang out with them. And I'm going to go spend some time at Christmas with them. You just met them this summer. But there's a love of people that's just bubbling out of this person as she shares this with me that says, they're great. I love them. I want to spend time with them. I just want to. That's awesome. Talk about a love of people. Here's a second, another story from our church. We have a guy in our church who has done some work for a woman who lives, you know, just a little distance away. And just over time, she just came to really love him. And he just wanted to help and just loved her in the best of possible ways. And when she couldn't pay, he'd go do any work anyway. And she wasn't even paying and he'd go do work. He'd call up. Hey, can I help you? What can I do for you? Hey, how can I help you out right now? What are ways that I can, I mean, Lori Kaplop uses this phrase and I'm going to use it. It used to bother me to no end. I'm like, it's a bizarre phrase. Just, I love it now, Lori. It's great. Just, and now Dave used it too. He's loving on people. Like, I'm not a sensitive type. So, like, when you talk about loving on people, that's not me. I'm like, hey, it's, hey, Patrick, hey, I love you, buddy. Yeah, it's great. You know, the big man hug with this kind of thing going on. So you got some separation. But that term was so sensitive to me, I didn't like it. You know, loving on people. So, sorry. But this is the whole point. This is what Jesus did. We can make it more manly if we want to. You can make it more feminine if you want to, but Jesus loved on people, period. That's what he did. This is what the Isaiah 49 tells us he was going to do. I'm going to come love on you guys. It's not about the relationship, it's about you. I love you. I'm going to hang out with you. I'm going to sacrifice for you. I'm going to do whatever I can for you, simply because I love you. You know what? A big part of that, we're going to see, is I'm going to redeem you unto myself. The story of Jesus' work. We've talked about it all the last several weeks at Christmas. If you're new, stay after. I'd like to talk to you further about his plan and what he came to do. But it stemmed from love. I'm loving on people. So this guy, he's just loving on this woman, period. Just loves her. And he does things for her. Here's another. Guy recently, a friend was telling me about him meeting a man who just seemed like he had these unspoken hurts. Not even sure of his sexual identity. He's not sure of his orientation. He's not sure about his unspoken hurts. He's not sure about all these other things in life. He just feels like God put him there for him to love him. And so he's gone out of his way just to do things with them, to find things that they could do together. Anything he can do to spend time, just to create, just demonstrate this love that he has for this guy. It's not about, hey, let's create this relationship so I mean I can point him to Christ. No, God just gave me a love for this guy, is what he's saying. And he finds ways to be with him. Let me give you one more. There was a woman in our church long, long ago who was just great at, use the word, loving on people. She was loving on people. She just loved people. What she loved especially was the teenagers, the young kids, that, you know, and those especially who are too cool to be loved. And she could had her way, and she could come up, and she just had a way with you that you just melted into her. I can tell you about her because she's passed away. It was Mrs. Gert. If anybody remembers Mrs. Gert, Gert Coons. Man, she could just love on people. And, you know, made teenager with a little spiky hair, thinking I'm cool, thinking I'm like, hi, Mrs. Gert. She just made it so that you just, she loved people so purely and wholly. And when she couldn't do things for people anymore, she just prayed. She just prayed. I can't even imagine the number of lives impacted by her prayers because she loved people. Simple things that we could do. Stepping in to help confused. Someone doesn't know what's going on. Step in and help. Step in to offer help. You got the broken down traveler? Be the one who stops. Just love people. Sitting down at the lunch table with the untouchable, the unlovable. You ever get the guy at church who no one's talking to and you stand there? It's probably me. go hang out with him. Go talk to him. Get the guy at work who no one sits with at lunch table. Get the person at school who no one wants to hang out with. Jesus put his status in doubt. Didn't care because he loved people. That's what mattered. Sticking up for the outcast. I believe that loving people is what Jesus would want us to do, period. Because they people mattered to him. We should love like he loved. I also believe firmly that loving people is hard work. And it's discouraging work. I think Dave didn't speak to that this morning. But I know that there's discouragements in his work. Caleb the same, working with college ministry. You the same. When we put ourselves out there to love people, to care for them, there's difficulty. You may not see the results you want to see. You may see, in fact, the opposite. I believe that loving like Jesus loves can lead to being taken advantage of, could lead to being hurt, could lead to being turned against, being despised, being rejected, lead to discouragement. How do I know this? Because we've seen it. We've seen it. I heard a story last week. I'll give you three. I heard one story last week. A woman in our church loved her friend so much. She just invested in her and loved her and loved on her. And she brought her to Christ. She came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. Only to see her turn on her and her newfound faith. And has consistently hurt her in vicious, intentional ways for years since then. And it's still ongoing. That's discouraging. Tell you of a story of a man in our church who meets regularly with someone who would be considered an outcast. Someone maybe you wouldn't want to always hang around with. And yet this man meets regularly, weekly, hours of time spent investing because he loves. With seemingly no results. Little change. Maybe even little hope for change. And some would say, why are we wasting our time? But he loves because Jesus loved. And I have one. I have clearly a young man that God put in my life just to love, to cherish, to care for, to invest in. And I have yet to see any change in spiritual direction or movement. And it's discouraging. We know this from personal experience. This happens. But we also know this from Scripture. Do you believe that we see this? these words attributed prophetically to our Messiah. I want you to jump back to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 4. This is what kicked me off on this chapter. I couldn't quite fathom this. I replied, this is the Messiah speaking, "But my work seems so useless. I've spent my strength for nothing and to no purpose." Seemingly the work of Christ was fruitless at the time. Seemingly. He didn't see the people of Israel, his chosen people, God's beloved people, turn back to him. He didn't see immediately the fruit of the love that he poured into people. Now, surely there were some, but there were a lot of discouragements. We know, if you read the rest of Isaiah 49, 5 through 7, that right in the middle that we didn't read here, that there would be this future success. There would be success for the Messiah. We know that, and it would be glorious. Kings and princes will honor him. You can read those verses. But there was discouragement. There was temptation to discouragement, even for our Messiah, like there is for us. Where did he put his hope? Right there, verse, the rest of verse 4. "Yet I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I will trust God for my reward." Well beyond seeing it personally, we see it in our Lord, and this is how he responds. He took comfort because it was the cause of God in which he was engaged. He knew this was God's plan for him to love and to give. It was the call of God that engaged him. Why do we know? How can we take solace when we are discouraged, when we love people, when we're hurt? Because it will happen. Number one, it's a righteous cause you're pleading for God and with God when we love as Jesus loved. Number two, know that the work is known to God. One of my favorite verses in Job says, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." The work you do in loving people is known to God. Number three, though sometimes it seems like our labor, our work is in vain, it is not if we, the worker, are faithful. If we are faithful, there will be reward for the work done. Maybe not on earth, but in heaven. And lastly, we do the work. We do this work of loving others, and yet the true work is done by God, our Father. Even though our work is not necessarily always victorious, nor is it completed to perfection, both our labor, our work, and the results are in God's hands. Here's a great quote for you. Let not ministers think it strange that they are slighted when the Master himself was. Faithful ministers, though they see not the work of their labors, shall yet be accepted of God, for his favor is our honor. His favor is our honor. We love people because our Savior loved people. This is our New Year's resolution. It's our first Sunday in the new year. I'm not a big fan of resolutions. You can make them. The greater question is whether you keep them. But man, what would our church look like? We had a great question and answer night here about a month back or so. And one of the questions that really struck me was, what does a healthy church look like? And are we a healthy church? Abba. That was my answer. No, it wasn't my answer, but that's what I felt inside. It's a great question for us to consider. I would like to put forward this morning that one of the marks of a healthy church, us, Church Universal, not the body, not this building, but us people, as loved by God, is that we would be a people of love. That we would love on people. Man, what would our world look like if you and I loved the way the Messiah loved? Sacrificially, investing our time, our resources, to love people. Now, maybe the person in my home, Maybe I need to start with my wife or my husband. Maybe I need to love them better. Maybe it's my children. Maybe I need to work at loving the way the Master loved, the way the Messiah loved. It's the people at work. It's the people at school. The people that God puts in your sphere of influence every single day. People really mattered to Jesus. Do they matter to you? I want to tell you this morning as we close that none of us are excused from this work of loving people. The Master, our Savior, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 49 tell us how Jesus, how the Messiah, would be equipped thoroughly for the work that he was going to do. And I would suggest to us this morning that you read these as our challenge, as our primary descriptor of followers of the Messiah. Listen to me, all you in distant lands, verse 1, meaning to the Gentiles, to you, to me. Pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me. This is the Messiah. The Lord called me before my birth. He called you and me, folks. From within the womb, he called my name. He knew me. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. Now, your words may not be sharp as a sword, but you and I are eminently endowed for the work that God has called us to, just like the Messiah was eminently endowed for the work that he was called to. He has hidden me in the shadow of his hand. I am like a sharp arrow in his quiver, ready to be used in the battle for the Father. He said to me, you are my servant. You are selected servant of God. That's you and that's me. You are a selected servant of God. And you will bring me glory. You are a selected servant of God by whom God designed himself to be glorified. You and I this morning are selected servants of God by whom he designed himself to be glorified through us, through how we love, through how we care, through how we extend ourselves to those around us. You want us to make an impact? You want us to be a healthy church? You want to be a healthy Christian? You want to be a follower of God who finds favor with the Master? Love the way Jesus loved. It's really, really simple and yet so incredibly profound. You are called for it. You are equipped for it. You are selected for it. And you are designed for God's glory by the way that you and I love. Let's pray. Almighty God, it is so difficult and yet so simple, the call you've asked us to. Simple but not easy. You've called us to love as you loved. Father, I pray that you would change our world through the love offered to others by this body of believers. Father, we desire for your word to go forth. We desire to be a healthy church, a healthy body. We desire to know you, to live for you. And you've called us simply to live lives of love for others. Teach us, instruct us in our conversations today, going forward this week, in the people you put on our hearts, the people you put on our minds to pray for and to invest in. Father, help us to use these relationships we have with people not as a strategy, but simply just to love them so that we may point them to Christ in our lives, in the work you've done in us, and the work you will do in their lives. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus, who was no false prince, but was the true King of heaven, who came to be our example by how he lived. Let us take it to heart. In your name we pray. Amen.